Okay, well, this morning we're going to be looking at Isaiah 59. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to skip through several of the verses here. The subject today is being reconciled to God. I hope you're interested in that. I'm interested in that. Yes. Being reconciled to God. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So the problem is not that God can't save, but the problem with separation from God is because of our sin. It separated us from God. Verily, very clearly stated here, there's a separation between us and our God caused by our sin. And then he goes on to describe our condition, our fallen condition in Adam through most of this chapter. Verse 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." In verse 7, "Their feet run to evil." They run to evil. "And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, or they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." And then in verse 12, also another example. "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." So now here's mankind expressing the condition. We've fallen. Our transgressions have separated us from you. We can't help ourselves. Verse 15, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." So God saw it. God is displeased with this separation between man and himself. God's not happy with that. He's looking. He's displeased that there's no intercessor. And so he said, "Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." Now in that little phrase, which was left a mystery for 1,000 years or so, it is not revealed how the Lord brought salvation. But when Jesus Christ came and bore the sin of the whole world in his own body, God was doing this. God was bringing salvation. He was bridging this gap between man and himself. He sent the intercessor, the man who could stand between God and mankind. And then it describes a little more about this, verse 17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So the Redeemer has come. The intercessor has come. This problem, our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Mankind is just separate from the Garden of Eden. Adam was cast out of the garden, out from the presence of the Lord, it says. And so from that point, there's separation. And every child that's born since then is separate from God. And therefore needs to be reconciled. And God is going to work the salvation himself. And I borrowed the words from this woman that David had sent away Absalom, thank you. And Absalom was apart from him. And Joab sent this woman to inquire of David to bring him back. And the woman said, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Isn't that good? God finds a way so that his banished don't have to be expelled from him. And David brought Absalom back, but it wasn't a real reconciliation because he didn't even talk to him after that. So, but God did devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. He brings us back, even though we have been separated from him because of our own fault, our own sin, he brings us back. Isaiah 50, also similar message. Isaiah 50, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves." In other words, God saying, I didn't sell you, I didn't divorce you. But your sins have sold, you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer?" And then he asked the question again, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." And so he uses, here's the example. God is saying, is my hand too short? Can't I deliver? And he said, he uses this example of Egypt. He dried up the water so that he could deliver. Those that were his, he delivered them out of bondage because he brought them through the water on dry ground. And so he can redeem us in a similar way. Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And Jesus gave himself. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that was the cost of bringing us back together. In order to be reunited with God, in order for us to be reunited, God did not change to be like us. There is this difference. Our sin separated us. God changed us to be like him so that we could be reconciled. He took away the sin that separated us, that made the enmity. So God has reconciled us. Himself. Praise God. Salvation is of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, let's think a little bit about what that word reconcile means. In the Old Testament, it's translated make an atonement or cleanse, disannul, forgive, cover. It's even like when Noah pitched the outside of the ark. It's the same word as reconcile. Covered it. Appease, be merciful, pacify, pardon, purge away. All these are different words that are used for the same Hebrew word. Same as reconcile. In the New Testament, it means to change thoroughly. I like that, to change thoroughly. Restoration to divine favor. That's what we're talking about. We were enemies of God, and now we are in His favor. That's what reconciliation means. It doesn't mean that God's just accepted us, but still keeps us length away. Or He's still not satisfied with us. We are in His favor when we're reconciled. Oh, that is good, brethren. The way the word is used, it means to make right again, to bring back together. It's reconcile. So it was, we were with God, and we have to be brought back to God again. We're brought into oneness with God so that we are in agreement with Him. When in accounting, when they reconcile the books, they make them so that they line up, so they match. And we are brought into right relationship with God. Jesus used the word reconcile. If you're bringing your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, first leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Take away whatever conflict there is. He has aught against you, first go be reconciled. Well, God had something against us. It was our sin. And God left His gift at the altar and reconciled us. Actually, He gave His Son to pay that price so that we could be reconciled. But so what I'm saying, the whole point of reconciliation is where we're brought into union and fellowship with God. And I'm afraid that much of current day religion is worship of a distant God. I really see this, brethren. I see people seeing God as often a distant, very little interaction with Him, and maybe some interaction, they assume that the pastor or the priest, whatever, has some interaction with God, but they're kind of off on the second or third tier. Separate from God. God's at a distance from them. God doesn't make a big difference in their life. Just kind of Christians in name. But reconciliation means you as an individual are brought into fellowship with God. Everyone. This worshiping God at a distance is the old covenant pattern. Mm-hmm. Remember when God called Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders? He said, come up and worship ye afar off. Well, brethren, we don't have to worship afar off anymore. They said, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. That was the old covenant. Moses comes near, everybody else stays back. When God set his tabernacle among the Israelites, he didn't put it right there with them. He put it outside the camp. Anybody wanted to go to the Lord, he had to go outside the camp. But God says in Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Well, is he at hand? Mm-hmm. He is at hand. He's not afar off. People think they can do whatever they want and God doesn't see. They live as if God is at a distance. As if God doesn't see. But God's saying, I am at hand and I do see everything. Psalm 139 expresses this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's not saying he wants to go away from the Lord. He's showing that anywhere he goes, the Lord is going to be with him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God is a God at hand. He's with us. He's an intimate part of our whole life and everything we do. When you wake up, he's there. When you go to bed, he's there. Wherever you go, the Lord is with you. So ask Jonah about fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You can't do it. And they see the psalmist expressing this cry, be not far from me. Be not far from me. Several times in the Psalms he says this. Don't be far from me. I need you. Sometimes it seems like God withdraws himself. We know that he hasn't withdrawn himself, but sometimes he leaves us to faith without any outward evidence of his presence. Paul on Mars Hill told them how God made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth, and he determined before the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far. He's right here. He's in this room. He's in each of you. God is not afar off. For in him we live and move and have our being. We live in him. And so we're experiencing this reconciliation in a very powerful way. Well, then let's take a few minutes and talk about the nature of our reconciliation. What is this like? What has been reconciled? Well, we know we're not present with the Lord right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But right now, we're not present with the Lord, so we haven't been reconciled in that way yet. And brethren, we know that our flesh is still fallen. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That hasn't been reconciled. But we do know that sin has been put away. And Daniel 9, Daniel saw this. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So 70 weeks are 70 sevens, which is 490. And 490 years after Daniel prophesied this, Jesus Christ came and bore the sin of the world and put away sin and made reconciliation for iniquity. So Hebrews 2 said, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so part of the nature of this reconciliation is that sin is gone. Sin has separated us from our God, and now the sin is gone. And so the conclusion of that is, draw near. The whole point of God and Jesus taking away our sin is so that we could be united with the Father, reconciled to him. Not so that we could live at a distance. God forbid. And so, this reconciliation means we've passed from death unto life. God can't have fellowship with dead people. We were dead in transgressions and sins. And we heard the voice of the Son of God. We came out of our graves like Lazarus. We are made alive. So reconciliation means we sin is put away, we pass from death to life, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. This is all what has happened to us. And then Colossians 1:21 says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So your mind has been reconciled. Amen. To God. I'll continue reading there. That now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if ye continue in the faith. So our mind has been reconciled to God. Before, your mind was at odds with God, contrary to God. I don't want to do what he says. I don't want to submit to him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And then we come and kneel at the cross of Christ and we say, not my will, but thine be done. I want what God wants. Instead of resisting him, I love him. And I'm yielded to him. Our minds have been reconciled to God. And also our heart has been reconciled to God. I especially appreciate this. And the Hebrews 8 recounting of the new covenant. Yeah, I noticed this morning we read Jeremiah 31:33. And he says he will put his law in the inner parts and write them on the heart. Well, in Romans or Hebrews 8, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Jeremiah says your inner parts, and Hebrews says into their mind. So the mind and in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is reconciliation. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So putting his law into their mind and writing them in their hearts means that your heart and your mind are reconciled to God. Now they're in union and in fellowship and in agreement with God's laws. It's the way God thinks and the way things that God loves. Those are ours now because we're reconciled. And this goes along when, remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Said, love the Lord your God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And so this is something we can do because we've been reconciled. We can love him with all our heart and with all of our mind because he wrote his law in our hearts and in our minds. So you have to live after the Spirit. So your mind really has to be in charge of who you're going to follow. Fleshly desires or your spiritual desires. Your mind decides. Also, our conscience has been reconciled to God. Though our conscience still does need some training, you can have a faulty conscience. You can feel like something's wrong. And while you think that it's wrong, it would be wrong to do it. Okay, it's wrong to go against your conscience. And your conscience, though, can be educated with the Word of God. And you might find out that there was nothing wrong with that at all. But then you can walk in liberty. But in general, our conscience is reconciled, and we just have to lay hold of that by faith. Hebrews 9 talks about this. Verse 9, he was talking about the gifts that were offered then could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It stood in meats and drinks and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It couldn't perfect or purge their evil conscience. Then verse 13, for if the blood and bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. But the main point of all this is that we are brought into fellowship with God. Yes. And how sadly this is a privilege left unused. So many people have this access to God, the Creator, our Creator, the God of the universe, the great and mighty God, and don't make use of it. Romans 5:10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies, and now we're brought into fellowship with him. Mm-hmm. Not just like we signed a peace treaty, we still hate each other, but we're not fighting anymore. It's not like that. It's we were enemies, and now we're not just friends. We're brought into the family. This is the nature of this reconciliation. It's not just a cessation of violence. It is brought into true fellowship and unity, a family relationship. The closest that human relationships can picture for us, the marriage. That's how this relationship is pictured. Then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then the reason for all this reconciliation is, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that was the price. And that's the privilege we have. We can even appeal to other people. Be reconciled to God. God has made a way for you to be reconciled to Him. You don't have to be the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. Not just us, but Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's reconciliation, brethren. Gentiles were far off, the Jews were near, but he still needed to be reconciled. He brought them together into one and reconciled them both unto God in him. Not only Jews and Gentiles, but Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Everything. God took care of everything that was the problem. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God reconciled all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Things in heaven were reconciled to God also. You know, sin didn't originate in the earth. Adam's sin wasn't the first. There was an angel, Lucifer, the son of the morning, star of the morning. He fell, he was lifted up with pride. He said, I will be as the Most High. And he rebelled against God. And there was in heaven, it appears that a third of the stars of heaven were cast down. It appears that many of the angels, the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Mm-hmm. And so there was a conflict in heaven, and that needed to be reconciled. So when Christ was raised up to the Father, having taken away sin, the heavens rejoiced and said, now has come salvation and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which did accuse them before our God day and night. So Satan is cast down to the earth, and he's full of wrath. But in heaven, heaven has been reconciled. You know, there was a time in Job's day when Satan came and presented himself before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, he said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The heavens have been reconciled. And so Jesus reconciled all things to himself. He reconciled all those who had gone before, who had faith, but God, through the long suffering of God, he reconciled them through the death of Christ, even though they lived way before Christ. So they were in heaven and they were reconciled. But anyway, the point of all this, brethren, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to you to know some facts about the reconciliation? It means you should draw near. It means it's you and God. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. It means you can just pray out a breath of a prayer and God is right there and he hears. The Lord's eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayer. He is near. And so he says, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because you've been reconciled. Let's walk with God and have fellowship with Him. The world will notice a difference when they see someone who's walking with God, someone who lives in private fellowship with God is going to be different. You're going to go out into the world and you'd be like Moses' face shone from being with the Lord. Not physically, but there's going to be a spiritual kind of glow that comes from you because you've been with the Lord. Well, they saw the apostles, they saw the boldness of them, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with the Lord. That was like, notice, they've been with the Lord, and so they're different. So any thoughts or comments you have are welcome at this time.
I just think about this closeness of God, that He wants to be close to us. When He formed creation, He said, let there be this and that. But when He formed God or man, He formed them out of the dust of the earth. And that makes me think that He had this close personal relationship with taking dust out of the earth, and He breathed His breath into their nostril.
Yeah.
He didn't do that with any other creature or any other thing. He did it with man. And we see that Him and man communed in the garden.
Yeah.
They had a relationship.
And made in His image, so that we could have fellowship with Him.
And so we see that even from the dawning of time, that God made us to be in communion with Him.
Yes.
And when Adam ate of that fruit, that separated that communion. And God knew it, but He had a way prepared to reconcile man back to Himself, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace again.
I liked your discussion on the heart, mind, and conscience. And how the Word talks about it. In my mind, I obey the law of God.
That's right.
My flesh.
Yes.
My body is sin.
Yes.
And I just enjoyed
Amen. That's right. Romans 7 makes that distinction between the mind and the flesh.
He talked about how reconciliation is not like two nations, they decide to have a treaty, stop shooting each other, but they still hate each other. Nor is it like a great strong nation overtakes a small one and absorbs it and rules it.
Yeah.
And the smaller nation, oh, they still want their freedom, but okay, they're going to be executed. It's not like that. You brought this out. Our hearts and our minds are made new. And I was thinking of the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was against God. God had him eat the grass for 7 years. But at the end, he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All His works are truth, and His way is judgment. And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. So, when we're reconciled to God, we mesh with Him. And if there are places that our flesh rises up and it doesn't mesh just right, we, sons and daughters of God, say to ourselves, that is an eye that needs to be plucked off. That's a hand that needs to be cut off. There's nothing wrong with the main gear. And I know that's kind of a low analogy, but it really fits in my mind in the sense that they fit together perfectly. God moves us, we don't move Him. And if we come to a place where our gear is faulty and it doesn't fit with God's, the one that's reconciled to God says, Lord, take that away, change me, make me to
you. Amen.
Conform me to the image of your Son so that I fit with you. You don't say, well, I don't like how God does this, or I don't like what He said there, or I don't like that passage in the Bible.
Yeah.
We're the ones being reconciled to God. He's not brought to conform to us. We're brought to Him, and He changes us. And when we're reconciled to God, we say, all whose works are true, and His ways judgment. We don't rebel against Him anymore.
Yes, amen.
That's true reconciliation.
Those attitudes are indication that that person hasn't been reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Still resistant against God. That's not reconciled.
It's a mutual peace between the two, and the desire to grow closer one to another on both parties.
Mm-hmm.
Temple curtain has been torn.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. So the boldness, He invites us to come right in there.
Mm-hmm.
Access
with confidence.
Amen.
Trembling at a mountain and begging not to hear His voice.
Yeah. Amen.
Something we don't understand that He does or that He said, we recognize, I don't understand this because I'm not up high enough yet. Lord, help me to see You and understand You better.
Wonder how faith fits in with
this. I think faith is knowing that He is good and He is right. No matter what our senses tell us, no matter what everybody else tells us, faith is saying, I know all His ways are true. And it's trusting Him that He is good and He's worth obeying, because He's laying up for us treasures and pleasures forevermore. It's taking what it says in the Word and saying, yes, I know that's true.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, faith changes your mind. You become convinced of the truth. Changes your mind, changes your heart. Faith changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand.
If you don't believe He's good, if you believe He's a hired man, and He's unjust, He reaps where He hasn't sown, then the actions are actions of disobedience. That man didn't put the money to work while his master was away. He was grudging, here's what belongs to you. But if you believe that He's good and He rewards them that diligently seek Him, well, you take that money and you do something with it according to, you know, your abilities, and you present it joyfully to Him, and then He tells you to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
All right. Well, thank you, brethren. Let's. We'll.